I think I will devise a set of meeting exercises so that in our church meeting, you know, sitting kills you. Sitting kills. And we are all expert sitters in the church life, and I think it might have reduced some of our years. So it is good, actually, every 30 minutes, if you are a desk worker, to get up. And today a lot of people stand up working, but if you sit, every 30 minutes, put an alarm, whatever, and then you stand up, do nothing. Just walk around and go get some cup of water and so on and come back, and then you work again. So I hope, see, they're saying this is exercise yourself unto godliness. I tell you, the spiritual world and the physical world, they match, all right? All the things that dictate this, the laws that dictate the spiritual, physical world very much dictate the spiritual world as well. And I'm here talking about especially the health or the well-being or the wellness of your person. So if you don't take care of your body in terms of diet, if you don't take care of your body in terms of rest, if you don't take care of your body in terms of exercise, and I'm not talking about, you know, bodybuilding and all that. I'm talking about just fitness, a good fitness regimen of exercise. You will not be healthy. You will not be healthy. And you will be healthy if you do these things. You keep the law. Then you will be healthy and you will live longer. Spiritually, it's the same. You don't just drift into some kind of a, become a spiritual giant. No. You build up endurance. You build up your stamina, spiritual stamina, so that the day comes, you can throw that thing up the bin, spiritually speaking. One day you stand up in a meeting, and goodness, that strength, that power, that word comes out because you've been working on it, and it should be no surprise to you. The problem is, over the years, we all, in the physical realm, adopted a set of bad habits. Bad eating habits, bad rest habits, and bad or zilch exercise habits. Then you have the stress that is upon us in today's world. You know, whatever life is just stressful. And you get into a vicious cycle, and that's why we become unhealthy, and it finds its expression in many ways, eventually in all kinds of ailments and diseases, which are all preventable. There's something that comes from genes, that are hereditary. There's nothing we can do about it. But there are certainly many things that we don't need to have, yet most of the population today in the U.S., has. U.S. is actually one of the least healthy nations. The most developed, the richest, we have today more food than we can consume. We have to throw them away. And yet in this country, we have some of the most unhealthy populations. And so I'm not here, I'm not a public health expert, I'm not a doctor, but I'm very incredibly concerned about our own brothers and sisters whom the Lord have spent so much on you, invested so much on you to save you, to bring you through so many things, you learn the spiritual lessons, and the next thing, kaput, you're gone. That is not fair to the Lord and to yourself. To yourself. The useful age, the most useful age, brothers and sisters, I would say definitely is over 50, spiritually. And Brother Lee even say 75. You know, he divided the whole person. Let's say you live 100 years old, 100 years, just let's say. Or you can just say you live 80, right? The first 20 years is just the years of plain nothing but just education. You know, all the way to college, right? Basic education. You're not learning, experiencing anything. You're just taking it in. Then the second stage from age 20 to age 40 are the age where you what? Where you begin to experience the things that you learn in your head, knowledge, transfer them into some experience. And the third The third, from 40 to 60, let's say, are the time that you learn to apply those things, not just experience those things. You learn to apply those spiritual lessons. And it's only in the last 20 years when you really are useful. That's what Brother Lee said. Now, of course, this doesn't mean we don't serve until we're 60 or 75. No, a young person, a new one who just got saved, should serve right away. The earlier, the better. But we're talking it from, look at things from this other angle here. And so the maturity in life, the cumulative spiritual experiences, the learning, the much learning in the things of the Lord, and even our actual work experience, all take time to build up. And then you can be one who can mentor others, perfect others into doing the same thing. And so that's why at age 50, you leave the actual work, but actually you have a more important work to do, and that is what I call the work of mentoring and perfecting the younger ones. Which brings us to this word in this third session. Now, before I get on, David reminded me that in Mountain View, I spoke something about from Matthew 18 on the twos and or threes. I put it this way. I said, these twos or threes are, number one, what fellowship companions. You need two or three to become more intimate fellowship companions. Now, please do not form a clique. Do you understand the word clique? Clique is like cancer cells. They also are twos and threes, but they come together for no good. All right? They are your own cells in your own body, but actually it exists to damage your body. That's cancer. So please don't form cancer groups. Nothing cliquish. Nor should we have these groups merely for social reasons. This is not a social tea time, ladies' tea time, gossip, chatter group. Please don't do this. This kind of coming together is spiritual in nature. There's a lot of human dimension to it, of course. Even we don't have in the church life basically something called friendship. We don't have friendship. We have companionship, which is different from friendship. Friendship is natural. Companionship is necessary. That we should be members one of another. That's companionship. All right? So we are, these twos and threes are number one, fellowship companions. They come together, gathered into the Lord's name, verse 20, chapter 18, and they fellowship. Fellowship means they mutually partake and enjoy the Lord together. So what I said about reading a life study, nothing wrong with this. To go through something of that day's holy morning revival, nothing wrong with that. To even study, pray read together, absolutely. So this is a fellowship companions. Number two, these two and threes are what I call what? Prayer comrades. You are comrade in arms in this warfare at the incense altar of fighting prayers. I tell you, these twos and threes, especially for us, this age group, should have a lot of function of prayer. Prayer is more important than the outward activity, as you know. So you come together with the explicit burden to pray. How good it is throughout in all the local churches. There's just always two and three sisters here, brothers there, in this place, that place, all throughout the day in different diverse situations where they are just praying. Some would pray for half an hour. Some would pray for more if the Lord burdens them. Some have only time for 15 minutes, but they pray. But I like to say something here. Here it's binding and loosing and asking. Okay? This tells us that this kind of prayer is not just the general prayer of fellowship with the Lord. This kind of prayer has a purpose of warfare, of binding and loosing, of exercising authority, this kind of prayer. And number two, this kind of prayer is filled with asking to the Father. You know, there in chapter 15 of John, the chapter on fruit bearing, at least two times the Lord promised us that whatever we ask in His name, it will be done for us, given to us by the Father, in the context of fruit bearing. So I like to say, what do you pray about in these twos and three teams or partnership or whatever you want to call it? It is mainly to pray for people. Amen. Okay? And the good thing about this is this, in big prayer meetings, church prayer meetings, you have to pray general because you have 30 people that are praying. You cannot pray for names. There are too many names. So you pray for general stuff. And there's a place for that. But when you get down to two and three, you can pray for names. So I would like to suggest in these times, there are three categories of names you should list out. Or four, okay? Number one would be people that you're burdened with the gospel. The unsaved sinners who are... and also, you may be burdened for some of your colleagues, my colleagues, and your relatives, and our little Jerusalem. We all have a list of names. And twos and threes can actually pray name by name. Our prayer life is too general. Just, Lord, bless us with increase. The Lord wants to hear, what do you want? Exactly who you're burdened for. Pray for. I would say if you don't pray for names, your prayer is not effectual. It's too general. Be specific for reality. So pray for names. Put down names. Now, you cannot pray for every name, but you've got to have a priority list, I'm sure. And you pray. It may be your neighbor. It may be a BFA contact. It may be, I don't know, your colleague at work, your uncle, a list of these. So that's category one, the unsaved, the sinners. The second category, not in any particular order, of course, are certain saints that you are burdened for. Saints in need, saints in distress, saints in particular problems. Most of the problems in the church are handled by twos and threes, actually. Sometime in the church you have some fairly serious cases, and it is not to be known, but the twos and threes would handle it. I would say even amongst the eldership, you need to have twos and threes in dealing with cases. Sometimes there's a case that even I do not let some of the elders know, only one or two, because they're pertinent to the case. And for covering sake, only twos or threes will handle that. And in that twos and threes, we are very free to name names, pray, bind, and loose. And preceding our visitation and care and all of that. Okay? So, in principle, we all should do this. Francis, okay, so that's the second group. The third group, I would say, would be, when I say saints, I, of course, means not only problematic saints. I mean young saints, new believers, under your care. All right. Then the third thing you should... pray for, that you can pray for, I should say, are definitely the backslidden, those not among us, those not meeting, those who are offended, those who are in the outskirts of the church life, those who are marginal. I tell you, the church life is a family. We need to recover these ones to the love of this family. They couldn't get through something, they were offended by something, but they just need a reaching out of a loving hand. Am I right? Someone who cares. Someone who cares that they can talk to and open to and not be judged or condemned, and so on and so forth. This is a great work. This is the regular church life carried out in these small numbers. Number four, you certainly can pray for the children. You know, your own children, each other's children. A lot of our children are having problems, and some in teenage, some in college. Do you know what I mean? They need prayer. Certainly you can do this, especially the mothers. So, not limited to this, but you see how many? I feel the twos and threes, you can be very specific in your asking and dealing with the Lord. Right. So, number two, you are prayer comrades. You're number one, you're fellowship companions, you're prayer comrades. Number three, you are what?
Gospel partners.
Gospel partners. And that means the two and three would go together. Go together. I still remember there are two sisters when I was growing up, older sisters, and they're full-time. In those days, in the church life, we have these unmarried full-time sisters. They are full-timers, and they're a pair, and what they do is they pray in the morning, and then they all day they do nothing but visitation. These two sisters, ladies, they just do visitation, house after house, sometimes young people, sometimes families. I tell you, this is a great work, the visitation of the saints. And it is best done by twos or threes. The saints need visitation very, very much. So, and of course, they also go to visit gospel friends, you know, gospel candidates. This is back in Hong Kong. Well, these are all a lot of important work that we can do in our age bracket. So practice this. Amen? Will you do this? Really, really. You see the great benefit. It may bring us all into actually another realm of another level, another dimension of our usefulness and our service to the Lord. Okay. Amen. Now, that is actually very good to dovetail into my next fellowship here. I'm sorry, this weekend I did not prepare any outlines for you. It would have been better, but I wasn't very clear exactly what I was going to cover. Now, this session, I want to really zero in on people, which is entirely the object of all that we're talking about. It's all about people. It's all about people. So, I'd like to read, the title would be something like this. People, just something like this, people gained by us, gained by us. Because that word gain includes, it's all inclusive. It means saved by us, it means fed by us, it means nurtured by us, it means perfected by us, it means built up and established by us. Persons, people. Being gained. People gained by us being our hope, our joy, and our crown of boasting. All right? Our hope, our joy, and the crown of our boasting. Now, this is based mainly on 1 Thessalonians. And let me read to you chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul says here, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord, or rather before our Lord Jesus at his coming, are not even you. That's the Thessalonians. In verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. He repeated himself there. Now I read a supplementary verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. So then, my brothers, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, in the same way stand firm in the Lord, beloved. So here is the burden this morning, and that is, I like to see a wholesale sea change, almost a revolution of sorts. And that is, all the local churches would, and all the saints would become, and indeed our entire church life would become, people-centered. I would even say more than meeting-centered. Now, we need to meet, okay? Please don't stop meeting. The church is the assembly. That's the definition of ecclesia. We meet. We are meeting people. Meeting is the most important thing. Like the gathering of the children of Israel, we meet. But I think by now, even by the last message, you realize the main meeting, the most prolific, regular, frequent meeting is in twos and threes. Because how often do you meet in the week as a church? Lord's Day morning, for a couple of hours, we break bread, we have some prophesying or some kind of something like that, 2 hours. Then prayer meeting Tuesday, an hour and a half. Then you have some kind of group meeting, another couple of hours. That's it. That's why a lot of our meeting halls are just wasted. We don't even spend time there. This beautiful meeting hall, we use only a few hours a year, yet we spend hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars to buy. In the early church, there was no meeting hall. So the only way they know how to meet was day to day, from house to house. Let me tell you, that's the church life. The venue is the houses, because the house is where you live. You can come to the meeting hall or a cathedral and pretend and act. But when you're in your home, it's a lot harder to do that. That's the real you. So the church life has to be in the homes. It means the church life has to be daily. It's a part of our living. So they met house to house. And as far as frequency, it says day by day. That means for us, we meet constantly. Ours is not a once a week affair at 11 o'clock. Ours is a 24/7 life living that we live. That is the real church life. So right there you see, that's what you have. In China, mainland China, unless you're officially registered, you're not allowed to meet. It's seen as a security threat to society. Needless to say, you cannot have meeting halls, nothing. So you have large cities with thousands of saints with no way, no meeting hall, no allowance to gather in big numbers. You can only meet at home in small numbers. In fact, in some cities, the small number is capped at 15. I said, if that is not God, I don't know who it is. God using a certain government, unfriendly to your religion, forcing you, us Christians, to practice the early church. Do we need a meeting hall? It's good to have one. Nothing wrong. But sometimes even the meeting hall misdirects us. That's where the church life is. No, that's the church life for a few hours. The church life is every day. Amen. Every hour. The church life is everywhere. Wherever we live, wherever we are. So, one of the main things, and this is something that has plagued us for too long a time, and that is we slowly, not deliberately, but we by default or something, we become a self-centered Christian. Even a spiritually self-centered Christian. You just care for your growth. Now, we need to grow. Don't take me wrong. But I've seen people who are very consumed with their spiritual condition with not an iota of feeling for those next to them. That is not Christian. That is not God. So we need an adjustment. We also have become somewhat meeting hall centered. Not meeting hall. Meeting-centered, which we need, just like we need growth, we need to meet. But we have lost touch, lost feeling, and lost heart for people. And I mentioned the few categories of people, sinners. Three S's, sinners, seekers, and saints. These are all people. And I like to tell you, brothers and sisters, unless we have a fundamental shift in this matter, no matter what we practice, it won't work. Because at the heart, we must have a heart for people. And so I like to recommend for those of you who have not done so to definitely read chapter 1 of the book, The Character of the Lord's Worker. It's called The Lover of Men. That is by Watchman Nee. And when he say men there, Brother Nee did not mean just saints. He meant men. Men. The unsaved. Fellow men, what we call. Now, I would never say that I am such a great lover of men. I would not say that. But I can testify to you that in my mid-20s, right about the time when I got married, I was fully in the church life, fully active in the church life. The Lord brought me through a very severe dealing. And that dealing has nothing to do with my spirituality, because on that department, I'm doing pretty okay. Love the Lord, you know what I mean, and all of that. But the dealing has everything to do with my heart, or lack of heart, for people. Something that I did not realize. And I testify this a number of times. If you have heard my testimony, please indulge me. And that is through a couple of things. Number one, it was a training that Brother Lee carried out in Anaheim in 1975. Sort of an informal training. And today, I very much recommend that book for you if you have time. It's called The Practical Way, The Normal Way of Fruit Bearing and Shepherding to Build Up the Church or something. That was life-changing for me. And there, Brother Lee began to touch this matter. He would ask us, who are you caring for? He said, next week you come back here. This is a training, right? I want names. Don't just say, I'm burdened for people, I love people. Next week you come back here, tell me the names. It was that kind of training. And we were all pinned down. I was pinned down. That I have a lot of general what burdens, this and that. But when it boils down to it, it's almost like I care for nobody. I was very responsible. I was doing this, doing that. I don't have a name. Do I really care for people? No. Around that same time, he was on life study of Genesis. And he got to that section concerning the name changing of Abram and Sarai, which were the original names. Sarai, Abram became Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah. Abram means the exalted father, whereas Abraham means the father of a multitude. Sarai means my princess, whereas Sarah means just princess. And I think you can, even by speaking that, you get the point that until the time when they begot Isaac, the man was exalted, the woman was beautiful. But they have no spiritual, they have no descendants, which God has even promised. You know, the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore, but they have nothing. And there was a change in name, and of course, meaning a transformation in the person, the change in name. And so, Abraham and Sarah begot Isaac. Well, that message drove me desperately to the Lord in ways that I could not even utter. It's as if the Lord told me or spoke to me, this is it. This is it. If you don't get through this one, you're done. You are done. Your so-called spiritual future, your so-called your spiritual service, your heart to serve, this and that, over and out. You are just caring for your own exaltation. You just care for your own beauty, spiritual beauty. I don't care for that. I care for offspring. I care for descendants. I care to fill this earth with your seed. And if you cannot care for people, you have no seeds. You have no descendants. And that's it. And I cannot tell you the struggle that I went through over weeks. I wept before the Lord. I cried before the Lord. I dealt with the Lord. I don't know what else to do. I was just in great despair, almost hopeless. Because I realized by then, with the light of the Lord, that I am entirely a selfish man. All I care is me, really. you tear away the the veil, the mask. It's just me, caring for me. Now, I'm not going to tell you that that episode, I have this glorious breakthrough and I became a different person overnight. I'm not going to tell you that. But I will tell you this much, that that was a beginning of a long road of more and more touching and dealings of the Lord in me to care for people, to care for souls, to care for others. And when you touch people, you touch God's heart. You want to touch the Lord, you touch the man that he made in his own image and according to his own likeness. You want to love the Lord? How can you not love your brother and claim you love God? I think in the Lord's recovery, to blow the trumpet on the increase is easy. Okay, next year we're going to have 15% increase or what. We can even talk about twos and threes. But without a heart, a transplanted heart, a new heart that really cares for men, nothing of those things will work in the long run. That, in my study, is at the root of the lack of increase. Brothers and sisters, in a way, we don't even need to worry about the increase. In a way. There's that side. If all the saints have such heart and burden for people, you almost don't need to worry. That is what is missing. And so here I'm using just a couple of verses or three by the apostle to hopefully bring to the surface, bring to the top this very matter. How Paul look at people. How Paul sees the ones that he labored over, brought the gospel to them, established them. These are Thessalonians. And how he wrote to them, and how he considered them. As Caesar reveals a lot. No, so let me just go through this. Again, brothers and sisters, this is not a message, just to give you some truth points. There's a burden. There's a burden. You have to catch that burden here. The first thing is, dear ones, we need to consider all the ones that are saved by us, nourished by us, cared for by us, as these four things. According to Paul, number one, our hope. Have you ever thought that without that someone that you're caring for, you are a hopeless person? Have you ever had the thought that my hope is you? that without you, I have no hope. You say, what does that mean? In 1 Thessalonians, the word hope, as in the endurance of hope in chapter 1, verse 2 or 3, has everything to do with the Lord's coming. It is the hope of the Lord's return. That's the context. All right? So what Paul is talking about here when he mentioned hope, you are my hope. He meant, at least in part, that at the Lord's coming, Paul would have no hope without these saints. If he had never saved anyone, if he had never labored on anyone, if he had never concerned himself with anyone, he would stand before the judge hopeless. Yes, we all look for the Lord's blessing at every Lord's table. We display His death till He comes. We want the Lord. We say, Jesus, come quickly. But have you ever heard of this? That one day when you see Him, besides all the works in this life and this age, He will check. Where are they? Where are they? Is it just you? Yes, we need to grow in life. We need to mature for His coming. Absolutely. We need to be prepared and adorned in many ways to be part of the bride. I know that. And it's absolutely true. But I must raise this because it's in the Bible. It's in the Lord's words, it's in the apostles' words, that one day at the judgment seat of Christ, we have to render an account. Each one of us. And no one can do it for you. The Lord basically will ask, where are they? Who did you care for? Who did you bring to me? Who did you save? Who did you shepherd? Who did you establish in the faith? And without that, we are a hopeless person in that sense. Next time when you go and care for someone to feed and nourish them, inside you tell yourself, brother, you're my hope. Without you, I'm hopeless. So it's not just about getting some numbers. It has to do with the Lord's return, brothers and sisters. Caring for people has everything to do with the Lord's coming back and how we would face Him. Number two, Paul says, these ones, you, are my joy. Dear brothers and sisters, I don't need to spend too much time here. We have lived, some of us especially, have lived too long a joyless church life. We even pray, we sing, we do many things. We have certain joy, we do. But not, I'm talking about this specific type of joy, the joy that comes from people that you are caring for. There's no substitute for that kind of a joy. There's no greater joy to see someone you've been burdened for praying finally call on the name of the Lord. Amen. That joy of salvation will refresh you to the uttermost. It makes you live in that freshness of salvation yourself by seeing a sinner saved. It says when someone is saved, what does it say? There's joy in the heavens. Didn't it? Even the angels are doing backflips, you know. Just one soul being saved. Do you have that joy? You have maybe other kinds of joy. In John 15, it says that you would bear fruit, much fruit, that your joy may be full. For those of us who have not cared for people, who are not caring for people, you are missing this particular joy. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears in really caring for people, those who have done it. But the joy it brings, it's like your children, physical children. The amount of work and toil and frustration, or even pregnancy in seeing a child come out from the womb. For that joy set before him, he endured the suffering, the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, why did he die on the cross? Why did the Lord suffer? Is not it because for us? That's the joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Our church life needs more joy by more people. Number three, these ones under our care are our crown. Our crown. What is a crown? I would say crown means something of great honor. Am I right? You put a crown on your head, that is like the top honor. Paul considered all the people that was under his care, his crown. I think Paul has a huge crown, like maybe this big, you know. How big is yours and mine? I think in Proverbs somewhere it says, the grandchildren are the crown of an old man. There's some verse like that. Proverbs. To be barren with no fruit, no offspring, no descendants means you have no crown. There's no honor there. Real honor is not this, not that, not status, not position. The real ones we need to honor are those who beget a lot of children. Now, physically, not all of us can bear children or a lot of children. But I recall Brother Lee once said, and he meant it. He said, spiritual children are more, what is the word? Are more important or better, I don't know, forgot the word, than physical children. So even for couples who have no physical children, you can bear a lot of spiritual children. I don't know whether Prisca and Aquila have kids. I somewhat think they don't. They roam from city to city, open their homes. Co-workers of Paul, you know. But they had a huge brood of spiritual children. Lastly, the ones that the people that we care for, that we save, that we take care of, are our glory. Just plainly, our glory. You know, mothers, they just, they want to show the picture, right? Me too, you know. I'll show you my grandkid here. It's right here. It's my lock screen, you know. It's not my home screen. It's my lock screen. That means every time this thing light up, it's Jude right there. It's my glory. This old man's glory is right here. But if I don't have this, it's no glory. But this is only one. What if there's a dozen of them? Two dozens of them. In your whole lifetime, you care for so many. So many, so much that even you forgot who is who. You lost count. But they remember you. They remember you. We sing glorious church life. What is it? Feasting, such a restore. Sometimes I say, brothers, let's not sing that song. That is a little too self-centered. Oh, I'm feasting, glorious. Yes, yes, and yes. But what is glorious church life? Let me tell you what is a glorious church life. When every saint is caring for two or three. That's glorious church life. When everyone is busy, not caring for themselves, their own interests, but the well-being and welfare of some others, that's glory. That's the expression of the triune God. We need a glorious church life in this way. Now, let me go on. We in the church life, therefore, should boast. The word is boast, the crown of boasting, okay? What should we boast on? And what should the church life, and what should each one of us boast on? I would say this. We boast only in the work of gaining, perfecting, and building up people. That's our only boast. Please don't boast to me about anything else. Just, if you boast, boast about how you gain such and such, how you perfected so and so, and how you built up this or the other. By the Lord's mercy over all these years, since that crisis I went through in 1975-76 era, the Lord did make a little turn in me that I begin to pay attention to people, something that does not come as a habit, naturally. Because naturally, I just care for this person. There have been many under our care. My wife and I, and separately, together. And you go back and look. And maybe in my deathbed, what do I have to boast? What boast do I have? I did this for God. I did that for God. I did this. I did that. I tell you, our children is our boast. People that we gain and helped and served and built up on the Lord's behalf should be our only boast. Now, what do we boast in? I have four things we boast in. Number one, we boast in their faith. we boast in their faith. There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul said, "We ourselves boast in you, Thessalonians, amongst the churches, concerning your endurance and faith in all the persecutions you bear." So Paul boasts in the faith of his children. Number two, boast in their testimony of the saints that he cared for, and that would be in Philippians chapter 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may have a boast. These are Philippians holding forth the word of life. But Paul says that day I will have a boast. It's you who are doing the work, but I will have the boast in the day of Christ that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain, because I labor on you. So I will share that boast. You do good, I have the boast. So all my work and labor will not be in vain. Number three, Paul also boasted on what? He boasted on the zeal of the believers. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3, he said what? He said, "But I send the brothers that our boasting on your behalf may not be made void in this respect, that as I said, you might be prepared." Because Paul was going around boasting, you know, on the Corinthians. He wanted to make sure that, you know, the picture matched the caption, you know. So he's kind of preparing them, you know. Someone's going to check you out. Don't disappoint me. So the point here is Paul boasts in the zeal. And here is talking about the saints' giving, their material giving. That's the chapter, chapter 9. Paul was boasting about them, that they give so much, their zeal. And then you have boasting in what? In their in the person of the saints. And that, I would say, is in 2 Corinthians 1:14, where it says, "Even as also," this Corinthians, "even as also you know us in part, that we are your boast," the apostles, "just as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus." Back again, my brothers and sisters, to the Lord's coming back. Paul cared for people with a view of the Lord's return. On that day, he wants to have a crown. He wants to be a hopeful person. He wants to be received with joy. He wanted to enter into glory. And so he took care of people. He boasts in them. And of course, I already underlined, in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's coming back. Now, now I come to another point, and that is, for all of this, we all need, especially our age group, should what? Should do a work of shepherding and fostering the young and the new and the weak believers. In this case with Paul, it was with the young ones and new ones, but all kinds of believers. But let's concentrate on the young. Why? Because we're older. And you agree with me? We must raise up a new generation. It's our job, your job and mine, to raise up the young saints. Some are not even saved yet. And to raise up this young generation for the going on of the Lord's testimony and the Lord's recovery. So how do we do that? And it is very clear. Number one, Paul says, as a nursing mother, cherishing her own children. Oh, that's just too much in this, saints. A nursing mother, a mother, cherishing the children. It's non-stop, isn't it? It's tiring. It's a toil. And this is, of course, in chapter 2, verse 7 in 1 Thessalonians. But we were gentle in your midst, as a nursing mother would cherish her own children, warming them up, succoring them, caring for them as a nursing mother. These are verses that hit home in 1975 for me. Also, we exhort them like fathers, consoling his own children. That is in verse 11. Just as you know how we were with to each one of you as a father to his own children, exhorting you and consoling you and testifying. So Paul was doing double duty as both parents, mother and father. And then he has this verse in Galatians 4, I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So this is not even just a once and for all work. This is a long time work that Paul did with the young believers. Friends and sisters, the church life has a lot of young ones, young saints, brothers and sisters, teenagers, college age, young working saints, all manners, gospel friends. I tell you, we need a lot of parents. I told you, sisters, that classic book, Loving Mothers in the Church Life. Loving Mothers in the Church Life, that little booklet. And we need another booklet, Exhorting Fathers in the Church Life. You know what we need in the church life? Moms and dads. We don't need that many elders. Just a few is good enough. But we need plenty of moms and dads to take care of so many young people and new believers. And then I said this. We do all of this by taking the way of persistence and endeavor. Undeterred by obstacles, not disappointed by setbacks, and not expecting quick results. That's the mindset of a true parent. Endurance is needed. So Paul, in Colossians, famously said this, verse 28, whom we announce, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man full grown in Christ, for which also I labor, struggling according to his operation, which operates in me in power. So therefore, the way to do all of this that I'm talking about today, to care for people, is a long haul, is a long-term labor. And yet, thank God, there is that divine life and the divine spirit within us, with their divine operation that operates within us in power, in dynamo. So we care for people by that operation. You know, there are times you have to experience that you just want to give up. It's like this thing is not going forward, it's going backwards. Like the more you care for this person, the more they reject you. Like it's not going anywhere. You just want to give up. Or nothing is happening, no results. Dear saints, you know, this operation within us is not just to make us powerful Christians. It is an operation within us to empower us to care. To not give up. And then here, Paul keeps saying, every man three times in verse 28. It means one person at a time. In my experience, caring for people is one person at a time. It's even hard to care for two people at a time. Even if there's a couple in front of you, you need to care for them one at a time. It's personal. And then, lastly, by admonishing, teaching, and presenting. I like Paul. Paul even put admonishing before teaching. A lot of admonishing needed in caring for the young. That's how I learned this. I don't remember. I have the countless hours I'm with a single individual, young brother, usually brothers, of course. Again and again, over months, over weeks, again and again. You know, driving in a car together, and you know what I mean. Lastly, I would say this. We need to all filled with such love and concern and genuine concern for people, we contact the sinners, we contact the seekers, many out there, and we contact the saints out of love and out of burden, never as a duty or a necessity. Never let this become a job, a project. You know, you just want a feather in your cap? No. I would say repeat these practical points by yourself and twos and threes. Number one, write down their names. These got to be names with faces attached. In your heart. You know, when you think about someone, it could not be just a name. A name is a person. A name has a face. You remember that face. Alright? Remember that face. Don't just write down a name on a paper. Etch it, engrave it, that face, in your heart of flesh. Make room, brothers and sisters, in your heart for other people. Number two, pray for their spiritual welfare or well-being constantly. Just pray for them. Those prayers will be heard and will be answered. Number three, visit them regularly for shepherding. You visit them. The more, the better. And number four, in time, you bring them to your home, the home meetings, your home groups, whatever. And finally, you establish them in the church life solidly. Now, these are all very general activities. I put them only in general sense, but there's a lot to them. A lot to them. But I may say this by ending, that the way to learn these things is by doing them. There's no school for mothers that I know of. Maybe there are, but you don't go to the school to learn to be a mother. You become a mother by becoming one. And you made a bunch of mistakes. That's why the first child always is got the bad end of the deal, you know. They're the guinea pig of sorts. But all mothers learn to become a mother by being one. And a father likewise. And once you have a child there, you know, 3 a.m. in the morning or whatever, it just messed up your whole life, your whole schedule, your sanity, everything else. But that's childbearing. Welcome to parenthood. Now, if you want to live in a monastery and be spiritual, you have that choice. But I don't find that here. I find Paul, this great apostle with the greatest revelations and visions. No one can beat him. No one. Behold how this apostle served. It's all people. It's all people. Even with tears, he visits homes. 3 years, night and day, he testified to that in Ephesus. If you have never shed tears for another person, you don't know. You don't know what is to care. You will cry before the Lord for their going on. You will not weep for yourself. You'll weep on their behalf when they are not doing well. Well, my brothers and sisters, I hope this word that I'm speaking today would touch a chord in you, would resonate to some degree within you. And this is the heart of the matter. It's not meant to be a pun. It is the heart. The heart. The heart of the matter. So this morning I leave you with these two things. Number one, the practice of the twos or threes. Right? Your comrades, your companions, your partners. To gain people. And number two, let us all be before the Lord concerning our view, our feeling about those people in need. All manners. All right, I think this is what I will say. You know, Jacob, I remember when I was in Mountain View, right? Mountain View, where Google is, right? Mountain View. I mentioned a whole slew of twos and threes. That applies not just to the number of saints. Remember that? Okay, let me try. This is a bit of a fun way to end this, right? Okay. This two and three can apply to almost virtually any area. Okay. In the morning, get up and call on the Lord two or three times. I mean, deeply. And then take two or three verses to pray read. How about that? See, notice the twos or threes, huh? And every day, stop yourself two or three times to pray. Could be a minute, could be 5 minutes, could be morning coffee break, could be lunchtime, could be evening, yourself, could be in the car. Just take two or three times during the day to be with the Lord. Just you with the Lord. Some prayer to contact Him, to enjoy His grace and to pray to Him. Just make this a practice. Make this a practice. And then every week, now this is a bit of a challenge, but I'm going to still say it, read two or three life studies. We have been doing this in Irvine for 12 years now. We aim to finish all the life studies in 19.5 years, a very long time. But with a blink of an eye, it's already 12 years. Two messages a week. You say, oh, come on, I'm going to read the life studies in 1 year. Okay, you try. I don't think you can do it. Even if you can, most of this will be water over duck's back. But two a week, it's about right, because you get to dig in, dive in a little bit, and digest. Brother Lee say, anyone who read 500 life studies is a top Christian. I absolutely believe that. So if you have not done so, start with two messages a week, or three. Now, if you want a schedule, I can give you one. We just follow Brother Lee, his sequence, how he delivered those life studies. Brothers and sisters, as older saints, we still need food. We need constant feeding. If not life study, you may say, I've read all of those already. How about the High Peak set? Have you read through the High Peak set? That is a good project for you for the next couple of years. Constantly be in the Word. And so, may I say, every day, read two or three chapters before you sleep of the Bible. Maybe two, maybe three. You say, oh, come on, that's not enough. Well, you try it. Just do it every day, until it becomes habit. I'm very burdened that older saints would rebuild good habits. Good spiritual Christian habits is what we need. We don't need just some kind of stirring up or this kind of thing. We've done that, been there already. We need to build up good habits, sustainable habits, until we die or until we meet the Lord. I'm not done yet with the twos and threes, right? Every week you go to two or three meetings, am I right? Well, the Lord's table is not a meeting. The Lord's table, don't call the Lord's table a meeting. The Lord's table is the Lord's table. It's a supper. It's not a meeting. So you have prophesying meeting, 1 Corinthians 14, am I right? You have prayer meeting, there's another meeting. You have a group meeting, you have another meeting, right? Two or three, that's standard, that's healthy. I'm telling you, healthy practice with twos or threes. I'm not done yet. All of us, at any time, given time, have two or three under our care. two or three persons, or two or three names that you're praying for, that just percolating in your heart, in your heart. So that's my twos or threes church life. Amen. Don't belittle this. You say, oh, twos or threes, oh, you build up this habit. I can guarantee you, you'll be a healthy Christian. Amen. And you also will become a fruit-bearing one. All right, I stop here at 12:30. Okay? How about we have, again, standing up, a little prayer with someone next to you. You don't need to stand on one feet or one leg. Just stand up and have a little prayer for about a minute, and then you can sit down.